If a survey was conducted among those people who claim to be Christians, and the question were asked, what is a church? The answers coming back would be varied, revealing and baffling. You'll hear things like, number one, the church is a building. Many people think of the church as the literal building where Christians meet. We ourselves often say, I'm going to the church for a while, or it's my turn to clean the church. In that context, we are really referring to the building that houses the church. Number two, the church is a denomination. Many people talk about the Baptist church, the Catholic church, the Presbyterian church, etc. In reality, it is incorrect to speak of the Baptist church. There are only Baptist churches. Number three, the church is a universal, invisible entity. This is the most popular idea of what a church is among fundamentalists and evangelicals. They refer to this entity as the body of Christ, in which all believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit at the time of conversion. Now, all of the definitions here are unscriptural and damaging to a proper understanding of the truth. The basis for a definition of a church must be the Bible. Roman numeral 1. A church is an ecclesia. Ecclesia. The word church is rendered from the Greek word transliterated as ecclesia. Our first task is to arrive at the meaning for ecclesia. Letter A, the classical usage of ecclesia. In non-Christian Greek literature, that is classical Greek, the word ecclesia occurs a number of times and always with the meaning assembly. Scott and Liddell, in a Greek-English lexicon, define ecclesia as an assembly of the citizens summoned by the prior, the legislative assembly. Seyfert, in his A Dictionary of Classical Antiquities, defines it as the assembly of the people, which in Greek cities had the power of final decision in public affairs. The Greek historian Thucydides gives the following three examples. First example, Pericles, seeing them angry at the present state of things, did not call them to an assembly, that is, ecclesia, or any other meeting. Having said such things, he himself, since he was affable, put the word question to vote in the assembly, that is, ecclesia of the Spartans. And the Athenians have convened an assembly, that is, ecclesia, voted. Another Greek historian, I'll keep pronouncing this wrongly. Demosthenes? I don't know. States. When after this the assembly ecclesia adjourned, they came together and planned for the future still being uncertain. Meetings and speeches of all sorts took place in the marketplace. They were afraid that an assembly, that is ecclesia, would be summoned suddenly. So the classical meaning of ecclesia is an organized assembly whose members are properly called out from their private homes or businesses to attend to public affairs. I will share these slides with you guys on the YIF chat group. Okay, so don't take the time to copy them down. Letter B, the New Testament usage of ecclesia. And we have number one, the Christian usage. The Christian usage. Matthew chapter 16 verse 18 says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When the Lord Jesus Christ first mentioned the church in Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, his disciples did not register any surprise or ignorance. Koine Greek, that is common Greek, was a language of New Testament times. And there is no evidence whatsoever that Jesus gave ecclesia any other meaning than that which was well known. However, Christ distinguishes the word from all other assemblies by calling it my church. His use of the possessive pronoun my distinguishes the Lord's assembly from all other assemblies of the day, but it still remains an assembly. Number two, the non-Christian usage. Non-Christian usage. The Ephesian ecclesia in Acts chapter 19, verses 29 to 41, was clearly an assembly of citizens to conduct town business. In this account, it was interrupted by the intrusion of a hostile crowd, but it was still an assembly. Please take notice of the fact that it's not necessary to know Greek to understand what a church is, because the usage of the word throughout our English Bible will lead us to the same conclusion. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 8 says, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Thus, we can conclude that Roman numeral 2, a church is an assembly. A church is an assembly. The word church or churches is found 114 times in the New Testament. We have seen that the word church is defined as an assembly. The application of this basic definition to most of the references in the New Testament readily shows this to be the correct definition. Substituting assembly for church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2 reads, "Unto the assembly which is at Corinth." There are four implications inherent in the word assembly. Letter A, an assembly must be local. An assembly must be local. People cannot come together, assemble, and yet be all over the world. The word does not tolerate such a universal concept. A motor vehicle is an assembly of various components. How ridiculous it would be to speak of a universal automobile. A soccer crowd is an assembly of multitudes in a particular stadium. How ridiculous it is to speak of a worldwide crowd. Number one, the biblical usage of church supports this assertion. In all about 15 instances, the word church or churches is used in connection with specific geographical localities. The New Testament gives 20 references to churches in 14 different cities or towns, definite locations. Examples: Jerusalem, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Antioch, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And the New Testament gives 12 references to churches, always plural, in 8 specific regions, definite locations. Examples: Judea, Galilee, Samaria, Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Syria and Cilicia, Acts chapter 15, verse 41. And Galatia, Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. And the New Testament also gives 4 references to churches, assemblies, gathering in private homes. Romans 16:5, 1 Corinthians 16:19, Colossians 4:15, and Philemon, verse 2. The context in which the word church is used clearly indicates the fact that New Testament churches are always local. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17 says, "Tell it to the church." Invisible church proponents would have a hard time doing this. How can you tell it to something that is not there? The context of this scripture mentions a local brother and local witnesses. So why not a local church? How can you hear from something that's worldwide? Acts chapter 5 verse 11 says, "Fear came upon all the church." This, of course, was a church located in Jerusalem and very visible and limited to the city of Jerusalem and that area. The context indicates a local assembly. See for yourselves verses 5 and 12. Romans chapter 16 verse 1 says, is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Here he refers to Phoebe, a local being who served the local church at Cenchrea, not a universal, invisible body. How can you serve a universal church? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 4 says, least esteemed in the church. Paul was writing very likely from Ephesus to the church at Corinth about dealing with matters upon which they should pass judgment and not writing to some invisible body. How can the least esteemed in a universal worldwide church judge in matters between individual believers? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 18 says, come together in the church. And the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 23 says, the whole church become together. How can a universal worldwide church come together in one place? This is clearly referring to the church at Corinth and not an invisible universal body. Philippians chapter 4 verse 15 says, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Of course, this could not be an invisible body that sent offerings to the apostle, but the church at Philippi. How can a universal church communicate with a missionary? 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5 says, take care of the church of God. Now, Timothy would have had a hard time taking care of the invisible universal church, but he could do a good work, and he did at Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16 says, let not the church be charged. How can a universal church be charged to relieve widows? Only a local assembly was able to discharge those duties. James chapter 5 verse 14 says, call for the elders of the church. It will be a rather difficult matter to call for elders of a universal, invisible church. 3 John verse 10 says, if I come, this is John writing, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us in malicious words, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. That certainly must have been a visible and local church if one could be cast out of it or received into it. Then too, it would be very difficult for the Apostle John to come visit a universal church. Revelation chapter 1 verse 11 says, send it to the seven churches of Asia. How could anything be sent to churches? They are not there. Number two, the generic use of church supports this assertion. About 15 passages refer to the church generically or institutionally. That is, no church in particular, any church in general. Several references to the church in the book of Ephesians are used in this way. Those who teach a universal church theory invariably lean heavily on such verses for support. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23 says, Christ is the head of the church. And it's argued that this can only mean the one universal church, since there can be but one head. This reasoning may appear logical, but the same scriptural passage also says the head, the husband is the head of the wife. By the same reasoning, we can then prove that there is a universal husband, a universal wife, which is ridiculous. In this case, the words husband and wife are used generically. They apply to no husband or wife in particular, but to all husbands and wives in general. For those experiencing difficulty grasping the concept of one Christ being head over countless churches, Then consider 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The head of every man is Christ. Here we see that the one Christ is head over countless Christian men in the world. Number 3. The Israelite church supports this assertion. The Israelite church supports this assertion. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, Israel in the wilderness is called a church. It says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, we spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." What many have supposed this to be an error of translation is in fact a very accurate translation, because the Greek there is ecclesia. Even though Israel numbered several millions of people based on Numbers chapter 1 verses 45 to 47, they were all together in one place and pitched camp in definite localities. Numbers 12:16, 21:10-20. Of course, once they entered the promised land and dispersed throughout the many cities, towns, and regions, they were no longer a church assembly, but a nation, and due course, a kingdom. Number 4, the Ephesian assembly supports this assertion. The meeting of citizens was located in the theater at Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, verse 29 says that the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, it rushed with one accord into the theater. Acts chapter 19, verse 32 says, "Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the whole part knew not wherefore they were come together." Note the words, "come together." Compare this yourself with 1 Corinthians 11, 17. 11, 17, verses 17, 18, and 20. Okay. And number 5, metaphors of a New Testament church support this assertion. There are 3 prominent metaphors for church in the New Testament. We have body. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18a says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." We also have building. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 20 to 22 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." And the third metaphor, bride. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I espouse you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." We notice small Roman numeral 1, a body must be local. The New Testament likens each church to a human body using the term the body of Christ. That our bodies are in one place is obvious. But if a man is blown apart by dynamite, he is dismembered and can no longer be called a body. Small Roman numeral 2, a building is local. The New Testament likens each church to a house or a temple. Houses are found in one place, unless hit by a tornado, after which they are no longer buildings. Small Roman numeral 3, a bride must be local. The New Testament likens each church to a bride. Every groom standing at the altar expects to see his bride in one place, by side. The thought of a man marrying someone who is all over the world on their wedding day is absurd. So not only must an assembly be local, letter B, an assembly must be visible. An assembly must be visible. People cannot come together, assemble, and not be seen. The word does not tolerate any invisible concept. A motor vehicle is an assembly of various components. How ridiculous it would be to speak of an invisible automobile. A soccer crowd is an assembly of multitudes in a particular stadium. How ridiculous it would be to have an invisible crowd. Roman Catholicism declares itself to be a universal, Catholic, visible church. Protestants continue with this universal church concept, but account for the many and varied denominations within this embrace teaches a universal, invisible church. Neither teaching is scriptural, nor fits the meaning of assembly. Number one, the biblical usage of church supports this assertion. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is in Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. And in chapter 1 verses 15 to 16, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. Get the idea? It's visible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10, even better. Night and day pray exceedingly that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. A visible church is logical. A church cannot operate if its members are invisible. S.E. Anderson, in his book, Baptist Unshackled, lists 26 things that a universal, invisible church is not, does not have, and cannot do. He has no address, locale, or building anywhere on earth. He has no body, tangibility, or definable framework. He has no meetings, assemblies, or meeting places on earth. He has no discipline or parliamentary procedure. He has no baptism, thus disobeying Christ's command. He has no Lord's Supper, thus ignoring Christ's command. He has no deacons. He has no pastors, assistant pastors, or other ministers. He has no choir, organist, pianist, or music director. He has no treasurer, collection, or budget. He has no missionary collection or fellowship fund. He has no moderator, chairman, or presiding officer. He has no club, records, or membership role. He has no prayer meeting. He has no business meetings. He has no evangelistic meetings. He has no ordination of pastors or election of trustees. He has no messengers, delegates, conferences, or conventions. He has no identity, likeness, or personality. He has no great commission or right to baptize anyone. He has no responsibility or accountability. He has no organism, organization, arrangement, or constitution. He has no association with sister churches of any kind. He has no missionaries or teachers. He has no bylaws, jurisprudence, or rules of order. He has no name. He is obscure, dim, shadowy, misty, hazy. It is too invisible. Number two, the Israelite church supports this assertion. Again, Acts chapter 7 verse 38 says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. As this great company of people moved from Egypt to Canaan, they were very visible to their enemies. Numbers chapter 22 verse 41 says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, and that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. talking about the Israelites here. Number three, the Ephesian assembly supports this assertion. The whole account of Acts chapter 19 verses 29 to 41 requires a visible assembly. There was certainly a visible crowd, and a visible town club, and a visible theater. In Acts chapter 19 verse 40, the town club associates the temple with the visible crowd by the use of the word we. The verse says, for we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. Number four, metaphors of the New Testament church support this assertion. If you recall, the three metaphors are body, building, and bride. Small Roman numeral one. A body must be visible. No surgeon can operate upon an invisible body. The only time we're absent from the body is when we're present to the Lord. And by then, the body is dead. Small Roman numeral two. A building must be visible. No builder points to vacant land and says, look at the house I built. The only person who is more unbalanced than that is the one who pays the builder for the house. Small Roman number three, a bride must be visible. No groom wants to have an invisible bride walk down the aisle. Why not, Joshua? He expects to see one who is pure and radiant in her adornment. So assembly must be local. An assembly must be visible. Let us see. Assembly must be organized. Assembly must be organized. People cannot come together, assemble, and be in complete disarray. A motor vehicle is an assembly of various components, but these are not all thrown onto the factory floor by the workers and delivered in a heap to the customer. The components are put together according to a detailed plan. A soccer crowd is an assembly of multitudes in a particular stadium. How ridiculous it would be for the crowd to occupy the playing field. The crowd is usually organized through ticket sales in the sections and even seats. Crowd control is very important these days. The Greek word ecclesia never means a rabble or even a crowd, oklos. Of people. It refers to an organized group of people, in particular a citizens' meeting to discuss the affairs of the city. Number one, the New Testament church doctrine supports this assertion. Several books in the New Testament are either church or pastoral epistles and are concerned with how a church is to be organized. See 1 Corinthians 14:40, Colossians 2:5, Titus 1:5. Note the word order. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Note the word behave. Number two, the Israelite church supports this assertion. The church in the wilderness was highly organized. It had leadership through Moses and the elders. And when they pitched camp, there was no disorderly chaos at all. Numbers chapter 2 gives very specific details for the arrangement of the camp. See Numbers chapter 2, verses 2 and 34. When the Israelites marched from place to place, a very definite order was established. Numbers chapter 10, verses 14 to 28. Number three, the Ephesian assembly was chaotic, disorganized, for a reason. In Acts chapter 19, statements such as the assembly was confused, verse 32, seem to contradict the assertion that assembly must be organized. A careful reading of this account shows that a lawful assembly, verse 39, which was meeting in the theater, verse 29, under the leadership of the town clerk, verse 35, was interrupted by the intrusion of a hostile crowd, or clubs. The resulting concourse, verse 14, Sastrophes, was not an orderly assembly. Because of this, the town club dismissed the assembly, showing us both leadership and rules of order, the hallmarks of an organized body. Number four, metaphors of a New Testament church support this assertion. And small Roman numeral 1, a body must be organized. A pile of flesh, organs, bones, etc., along with bottles of blood, all thrown together into a bag, does not constitute a body. They must be put together according to a plan. Psalm 139, verses 14 to 16 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God says the same thing of a New Testament church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 to 20 and verse 24, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. It is to be fitly joined together. Small Roman numeral 2, a building must be organized. A pile of bricks, lumber, plaster, nails, cement, etc., all dumped from a delivery truck onto a site does not constitute a building. These items must all be fitted together according to a blueprint, a plan. And God says the same thing of a New Testament church in 1 Corinthians 3, 9-11, and Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, which says, it is to be fitly framed together. Small Roman numeral 3, a bride must be organized. God has ordered marriage and the home. A betrothal places a maiden under God-given rules, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24. And marriage places the wife in subjection to her husband, Ephesians 5, 22. And God says the same thing of a New Testament church in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. It is to remain spiritually and doctrinally chaste for the bridegroom. So what do we have so far? An assembly must be local. An assembly must be visible. An assembly must be organized. Lastly, we have letter D, an assembly must be constituted. An assembly must be constituted. Any assembly must be put together with the correct ingredients. Their qualification is for membership in any assembly. A motor vehicle is an assembly of various components, but not just any components. How ridiculous it would be to assemble an automobile from clover seeds, mercury, and rabbit ears. A car is made from steel, plastic, rubber, etc. in many specific forms, such as engine blocks, pistons, doors, tires, instruments, and so on. A soccer crowd is an assembly of multitudes in a particular stadium, but even these people are specified as ticket holders. Every conceivable kind of assembly must consist of a specified constituency. The Greek town assemblies were made up of citizens. Slaves were not invited. The New Testament clearly specifies a church's constituency. It's self-evident that a church is an assembly of people. The question is, just any people? Philippians 1:1 teaches that those making up the membership of a church must first be saints. They must be believers. Acts chapter 2 verse 41 further defines the qualifications for New Testament church membership by giving three words. Receive his word, salvation. Were baptized, baptism. Were added, church membership. Not just any person may rightfully belong to a New Testament church. Number one, New Testament church discipline supports this assertion. The fact that churches are instructed to keep themselves pure by excluding erring members, Matthew 18:17, 1 Corinthians 5:7, 2 Thessalonians 3:6-14, Titus 3:10, etc. The fact that churches are instructed to keep themselves pure by excluding erring members demonstrates a very specific, limited constituency. Number two, the Israelite church supports this assertion. The great wilderness congregation of Israel was not a collection of any people from any nation. It consisted of very specific people, and great lengths were taken to ensure the purity of its constituency. See for yourselves Numbers chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. Those who were not Israelites were so identified. Numbers 11:4a. Number 3. The Ephesian Assembly supports this assertion. This assembly was distinguished from the city. Verse 29. The companions. Verse 29. The crowd. Verse 35a. The craftsmen. Verse 38. And the deputies of the law. Verse 38. This was no universal assembly made up of any or all who wanted to join. Specific members meeting in a specific way, in a specific place and assembly. Lastly, number four, metaphors of the New Testament church support this assertion. You should know by now, small Roman numeral one, a body must be properly constituted. The human body is flesh. Although certain artificial devices will be fitted to take the place of certain organs, they are always alien. Small Roman numeral 2. A building must be properly constituted. A builder does not purchase a bale of hay, a bowl of jelly, and some uranium yellow cake in order to build a house. He must order the right materials, lumber, cement, plaster, paint, bricks, nails, etc., etc. Small Roman numeral 3. A bride must be properly constituted. Not everyone can be a bride. A bride must be a female. She must be unmarried. She must be of legal age. She must be willing to join herself to the groom. So a church is an ecclesia, that is an assembly. Assembly must be local. Assembly must be visible. Assembly must be organized. Assembly must be constituted. Based on these four implications inherent in an assembly, a simple definition of a New Testament church would be: a New Testament church is an assembly of baptized believers organized to carry out the Lord's work. Inherent within this definition are the following key facts. Assembly, hence local and visible. Baptized believers, hence specifically constituted. Organized according to the pattern given in the New Testament. This definition must be committed.